If you're a talk radio junkie like me, you might assume that the programming is free. Commercial advertisers pay for the production costs and staff salaries. Well, that's true for most radio talk shows, but not for Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is listener-supported. We rely on you to pay for the production, salary, and airtime costs for this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin, asking you to consider making a tax-deductible gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or you can donate by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio. The address? LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Remember, unlike other talk radio shows, Issues Etc. needs your financial support. We depend on you for the continuation and expansion of Issues Etc. Thanks for your consideration. Truth be told, a lot of what we find in the Bible might be PG-13, maybe even rated R, for various reasons, not just for strong sexual content, as they say in the rating system, but for blood, guts, gore, and a lot of very difficult, not only behavior on the part of the saints, but also some things that might not be deemed suitable for the minds and the ears of young children. Now, there are several things you can do here. You can skip those parts of the Bible when you're teaching young children the content of God's Word. That's not a good solution. Perhaps even worse, you could take those Bible stories and kind of leave out all those details that you think they might find scary or difficult to swallow. Sanitize them, if you will. That's also not a good idea. Is there a way to teach our children the content of God's Word with all of its warts and its bumps and its ugliness, even the blood, guts, and gore? We really need to, because in order to do this, we have to get to the cross of Jesus Christ, one of the most difficult and perhaps for children scary stories of all. Joining us to talk about teaching children difficult Bible stories, Jonathan Scotti. He's a freelance writer and author of the new book, Icky, Sticky, Hairy, Scary Bible Stories. Jonathan, welcome to Issues Etc.
Thanks, Todd. It's an honor.
So often when we do present Bible stories to children, we have their young minds in mind. And often what we do is sanitize and clean up the difficult details of Bible stories. In doing so, what have we lost?
I think, first of all, that we do this because we don't understand or we're afraid of what it means to have a righteous and holy God who enforces his law. Just showing kids the sugary, non-judgmental, distant God does them a huge disservice, because the kids in our world, they don't live in a clean world. And pretending they do can be just as confusing as hard to explain truths. And, you know, this book is full of truths, but at least the truth is true even if it's difficult. Why do we pretend that God doesn't understand messy situations or scary times? Why act like he doesn't have a sense of humor? We don't want to be vulgar, but God isn't ignorant of the facts that, you know, our bodies smell funny sometimes or make funny noises, and kids aren't ignorant of this either. The Bible is jam-packed with stories where God uses the messy, nasty awkwardness of humanity in order to show how great his power is. We have a God who's all about bringing us through our pain, not bringing us over our pain or near our pain or past trials. He brings us through trials. And when we try to present kids a sanitized scripture, we show them a scripture and a God who doesn't quite get what their lives are all about.
Okay, you talk about, you know, before we came on the air, we were saying that what this is really all about is about the theology of the cross. That is, a God who is willing to become incarnate and who is willing to pass through the cross for our sake and in all of its ugliness and its pain and its death. You say it's also, we could restate this, the theology of the gross. What do you mean by that?
Well, exactly. The theology of the cross is the theology of the gross. It's that God comes down into the nasty muck of our reality. You know, he sends his son Jesus to be a mortal, frail human who has to deal with all the problems and consequences of a sinful world that we have to deal with. The theology of the cross is all about knowing that it's through Christ's suffering, it's through his experience in our sinful, messy world that we receive our faith and our salvation. You know, we don't just look to Christ on the cross once, gather up his gifts, and go on with our lives. The journey of faith takes us back there again and again and again. And when we're on that journey, we're not just floating along happily in la-la land with joy and pretty things all around us. We're slogging through trials and turmoils and messes and stresses, and we're looking at the cross constantly and praying, you know, Lord, this is more than I can handle. These stories, we have characters faced with way more than they can possibly handle. You know, we have the three men in the fiery furnace. There's nothing they can do about it. They're going to get burned to a crisp. We have Daniel in the lion's den. He's going to get eaten up before the day is over. There's nothing he can do about it. But we say, have mercy on me, a sinner. And though we still suffer and we still hurt and we still die, we also see in the cross that full proof that God never has, never does, and never will abandon us to our sin and its consequences. You know, we can't be too gross, too disgusting. Our situations can't be too scary, too hairy, too strange for God to relate to us and come down to us.
Okay, then, with all of that said, and I think that is a really excellent corrective to what is often done when we teach children the Bible. With all that said, in your opinion, where do we set the boundaries in telling some of these stories? Where, with the adults who are kind of hardened by the world's realities, all the details are laid out. Yet with children, we there are certain things just out of propriety that we, while telling them the true story, we're going to be careful with their young minds and their young hearts.
Sure. Well, and first of all, let me say, you know, in all situations, and especially with all literature, it's first and foremost the job of the parents to be the gatekeeper for what you're going to expose your kid to. Just because your pastor or your teacher or your church body or your friend next door says something's good doesn't relieve you the responsibility to check that out first. That said, when I was writing this book, one of the main big difficulties I had is precisely that, is how much do I put in? You don't want to manipulate scripture and take advantage of it just to get a reaction. And I was constantly saying, okay, can the kids handle this? One of the things, that a tool that helped me in this book was just simply that I was using a lighthearted poetry style. You can get something as severe as Jezebel being torn apart by dogs, which if you saw that on TV, you would never let your, you know, 8-year-old be watching that. But you pass by it in one line and you get on to the next thing. They think it's kind of cool. And they kind of get the gist of the story that Jezebel's an evil woman who has sinned against God and she's getting her just desserts, something which we should all be grateful that we don't receive.
In that sense, isn't this also about presenting children with the Bible, as it always does present itself, the real consequences of our sin?
Yeah, it's totally about that. The stories that I picked in this book, by and large, these are not stories of people who are doing the right thing at the right time in the right way according to God's command. These are people, even when they are people we would call holy and righteous, who are being complete jerks and idiots. And because of that, bad things are happening to them. But God still comes into the midst of it. I have a story that I think might be a good illustration for that.
Sure.
If we're ready for that.
Yeah, absolutely.
Okay. This is a story called Stinky Feet. You might know it better as, I'll let you figure out what story it is as we go. As the disciples were eating a meal with Jesus, their great Lord and teacher, Jesus himself stood up in their midst to give a lesson to each ear. He moved from the table, stripped off his shirt, wrapped a towel around his waist. With a tub full of water, he went one by one to where his friends' feet were placed. Their feet were real stinky and covered with dust from roads full of dirt and manure. They smelled of sweat from the work of the day. It was almost as bad as a sewer. But Jesus went to them, no matter how dirty, and gently washed clean their feet. He rinsed them with water and dried with his towel, then moved on to Simon, called Pete. "Lord," said Peter, that was Pete's other name, "will washing make my toes smell sweet?" "I must wash," said Jesus, "or you won't be clean." Pete said, "Then wash more than feet." Jesus shook his head. "Oh, Peter, my friend, you washed yourself early today. But your feet have walked on dirty old roads, only they need cleaning this way." So he washed Peter's feet along with the rest, even though they were not deserving. a lesson in service to every person from one who gave his life in his serving.
Well, if you notice what Jonathan just did in reading that story of Jesus washing the disciples' feet, he connected it directly to Jesus' ultimate service of us and the whole world at the cross. When we come back, why is that so very important to do? We'll be right back.
Noted author and history professor Dr. Paul Meyer on the uniqueness of Issues Etc.
I'm delighted not only to listen to Issues Etc., but also to have the privilege of being on the program from time to time. Issues is never afraid to take a stand on the thorny, vexing issues that clutter our daily horizons. And it does so in the name of a solidly based Christianity that doesn't flirt with fads or fantasies. Whereas some Christian programs sidestep ethical and doctrinal questions in our day, Issues takes them head-on in a fearless, responsible, thoughtful manner. Both head and heart are involved when Issues applies Holy Scripture.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a tax-deductible gift today. Donate online at issuesetc.org, or you can donate by check. Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for your support.
The cross is always relevant. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Dr. John Warwick Montgomery on the 2011 International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights in Strasbourg, France.
The listeners to Issues Etc. already have had contact through the program with lecturers who will be in Strasbourg this next summer. Craig Parton, myself, Dr. Minuge, Angus Minuge, Adam Francisco, and these lecturers are people who have defended the faith, who know how to defend the faith, and who are marvelous communicators. And so, if a listener to this program wants to learn how to present the case for Christianity in a secular situation, the 2 weeks in the French Rhineland with us would be an absolutely ideal way to achieve this.
You can find out more about the International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights, July 5th through the 16th in Strasbourg, France, at apologeticsacademy.eu. In the second hour of this Monday afternoon's program, we'll be talking about the names of Jesus with Pastor Eric Rotman of Good News Magazine. In the meantime, we're talking about teaching children difficult Bible stories. By the way, since it is the beginning of the week, be looking at our website for our church bulletin blurb. We posted it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click support right there in the middle of the page. You'll find the entire text that you can cut and paste right into your church bulletin, or you can print it off and take it to your pastor or your church secretary and ask them to include it in this week's church bulletin to help your fellow parishioners find out more about what's going to be on and what is on Issues Etc. issuesetc.org. Click support. Jonathan, I noticed before the break when you told the story about Jesus washing the disciples' feet, you made a direct connection to Jesus' ultimate service to us at the cross, where he gave his life for us and for the whole world. Why is that so important to do when you tell these stories?
The stories of the Bible don't exist in isolation from each other. They're there for one purpose. Old Testament or New Testament, they're there to point the way to Christ at his cross. Some stories, it's harder to latch that onto than others. But in every story, it's there. And if you don't have that, there's no point in even reading the Bible in the first place.
How do you tell the story of the cross? I mean, I guess that's the ickiest, stickiest, scariest. That is the worst story of them all among all the many in the Bible. How do you tell that story in its truth, in its grit and reality, without, quite frankly, terrifying children?
Including that story and deciding how to tell it was probably my hardest decision with this book, because I started out writing a book of icky, sticky, fun stories for kids that were kind of gross and kind of funny and, you know, presented a theology of the cross, but you don't want to demean the story of Christ's death and resurrection into just being, you know, a list of, you know, ooh, he got whipped, and oh, there's some blood, and then there's some nails, and, you know, his death is about more than that, and we can't get wrapped up in the grossness, just like we can't get wrapped up in the sentiment. Kind of like I said earlier, I use the poetry, some of the bits, to just quickly pass by. You make your point, you move on to the next point. You know, kids will get it, but if you're not dwelling on it, dwelling on each individual nail, they get the big picture of what you're going at. I did it kind of as a trilogy in this book, where I have Jesus in the garden, and I have his suffering before Pilate and crucifixion, and I have his resurrection. And they really have a more serious bent to them than the rest of the book, because all the rest of the book is leading up to them. And after that point, I'm really talking a lot more about the aftermath of Christ's death and resurrection, and the importance of looking back to that. So everything before looks forward. Right there, you look at it, and you take off the goggles, which in my introduction I tell kids to put on their goggles because they're going to be slimed in that. You take off the goggles at this point. You're looking straight at it. You're looking straight at the God-man on the cross. And there's nothing wrong with seeing how terrible and horrible that is, because it's the most terrible, horrible thing that ever happened, while it's the most wonderful, exciting thing that ever happened. And so you just go straight at it. You don't have to build yourself up into a fit about it, but you do have to see it as it is.
I remember when my kids were still small, and this is during a time in my career when I spent Sundays sitting in the pew rather standing in the pulpit. And there was a little children's Bible. I don't know who turned this thing out, but it was a very simply illustrated children's Bible, kind of one page for each big Bible story. And I'm always curious, what are they going to do with the cross? And I remember in the middle of church, my daughter's looking at this thing, kind of grabbing it and flipping through it to the point where the cross would be. They had one page there, all sorts of stuff about Jesus' life and ministry, but the one page of the cross had Jesus kind of on this very rounded cartoon hill. There's the cross. He's hanging there in kind of a very awkward pose. He doesn't actually appear to be pinned to the cross. And he's got a smile on his face. The cartoon Jesus with the smile on his face. And I thought to myself, there's no way that that image can communicate to children what that man is doing on the cross. Then it just looks like he's standing in a doorway or, you know, petting a cat or something like that. How do you communicate the what of the cross, why he is there on the cross for children? Because that's the ugliest reality, that our sin required his brutal death for our sakes.
Well, you know, in the context of what I was doing here, I was building up to the cross slowly, showing one harsh reality after another, showing terrible Jonah the prophet and how he's not believing God and how it causes trouble for the sailors at sea and they have to throw him in the ocean, how he goes to the city and he does what God wants, but he doesn't do it how God wants it. And he goes outside the city and he gets the plant and he's all happy because he has shade. And then he's complaining because his plant goes away. And God, who has mercy on all, you know, chews him out for it, even to the point of saying, you know, not even the cows did you really care about. God cares about even the little small things. This book, story after story, is building up how horrible our world is. And that's not something to be depressed about. It's something that we as Christians can be thrilled about because it's horrible, but even in this world that's so horrible, God can still manage to pull us out of that, and he can still manage to give us something to live for. And so when we get to the crucifixion and the cross of Christ, it's not a smiling, happy Christ. It's him being the doorway, just hanging there like a door. It's the full reality of everything that has ever gone wrong to every person, whoever has been and ever will be, coming into that one place. And, you know, I would hope that children, especially when they read that story, I don't want anyone to read my book instead of reading their Bible. I want them to read it and then go pick up their Bible and then find out what's another truth with this. What are some deeper things with this? I want parents to talk to their children. because you can't leave children alone and wait for them to draw their own conclusions, because they're not going to draw the right ones, because none of us do.
Could you read for us one of your favorites, one of the favorite stories that you have from the book?
Sure. This is a story of Job called Lost, Pain, and Rotten France. And this one, each of these stories, it has a little listing of where they come from in Scripture, and most of them are 10, 20 verses. This one is the entire book of Job, which, as you might imagine, is quite difficult to condense down into 8 little pithy stanzas. But here we go. This is called Lost, Pain, and Rotten France. Faithful, rich, proud daddy Job was God's servant, true and deep. He had 3 girls and 7 sons and donkeys, camels, sheep. Job had so much and was so good it came as quite a shock when Satan took Job's wealth away, each camel, ox, and flock. Worst of all, when Job was broke, a party tent collapsed and killed Job's daughters and his sons, but Job's faith never lapsed. Job tore his robes and shaved his head and said, "Oh, woe is me." Such nasty sores covered his skin he scraped with pottery. His wife, who should have helped him out, just said, "Curse God and die." But Job said, "God deserves our praise, even when gifts run dry." While Job was suffering, his 3 friends were supposed to soothe his pain. Instead, they said, "It's your fault, Job. You must deserve the blame." Then his friends said, "You're a worm, a sinner, and a fink." Finally, God said, "Job's my guy, and as friends, you 3 stink." Job said, "God, pray for these fools, and for your sake they'll live. And then way more than what you lost, I'll gladly to you give."
Folks, you can purchase Icky, Sticky, Hairy, Scary Bible Stories by calling Concordia Publishing House, their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. This children's book costs $14.99 plus shipping and handling, and you can browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Jonathan Scotti is a freelance writer and author of the new book, Icky, Sticky, Hairy, Scary Bible Stories. Jonathan, thanks for coming in.
Thank you so much.
Well, I know what the temptation is. The temptation is to look at the Bible in all of its reality. Let's just call it what it is. It is a book about real people, real sinners, in real situations that are often the predicaments of their own sin, the consequence, at least the temporal consequence of their own sin. The Bible presents us right where we're at, presents us as we are. And I know that the temptation is to shield our young people from the realities of life, both here and then also in Scripture, but the Bible doesn't do it. So it is incumbent upon us that we present God's Word in all of its detail, always bearing in mind the tender ears that will be hearing it, but without sparing them those parts that we think they might not need to hear or want to hear. This means that we're going to let God's Word speak. This means that we are going to let God's Word say what it says to each and every one of us sinners and present our sin in all of its ugliness so that we might find, threaded throughout all of Scripture, the testimony to Jesus Christ. After all, the way that He won our salvation was not very clean. It was pretty dirty. He entered into our world of dust and grime and dirt and blood and sweat and death, and He endured it all in our place. And doing so, He freed us from our sin and its consequences, death. That good news is worth the trudge through all the icky, sticky, hairy, scary stuff. It all reveals Jesus Christ, our Savior. When we come back, Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. on this Monday afternoon, The Names of Jesus with Pastor Eric Rotman.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.